Let me pray for us, friends. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity now to look into a letter that we probably haven't read for some time, if ever. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'd speak to us through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, what are the marks of a healthy church? What are the marks of a healthy church? We've all heard stories of churches that have almost self-imploded, ripped apart by factions and disagreements that have left churches almost unworkable, as some people leave while others become more and more stubborn and will not budge. Indeed, that very thing has happened in churches not too far from here over the past few years. It's all too common. What are the marks of a healthy church? Last week, Mar looked at 2 John with us, and we saw that walking in the truth and loving one another were two vital marks of a healthy church. In 2 John, which was most likely written on the same day as this letter we're looking at today, 3 John, John warns against welcoming false teachers into the church and not to show them hospitality, for their message could cause great harm to the church. In 3 John, which is more of a personal letter to just one member of the church, Gaius, a trusted friend and convert of John, we see a positive complement to the second letter, where Gaius is encouraged for his show of hospitality, this time towards the faithful teachers that had come to the church. However, it soon becomes clear that not all in the church have offered this hospitality, and in fact, not only rejected John's messengers, but slandered the apostle himself. So today we're going to have a closer look into this letter, the letter of 3 John. Well, reading from verse 1, we read, "The elder," which is John, "to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." We start with Gaius, a true Christian friend. Now, we don't know anything more about Gaius as we look through the Bible. There is other mentions of Gaius's, but it was a common name in the Roman world, and so there's nothing to say that the Gaius's mentioned elsewhere is the same Gaius as this one that John's writing to. But what we are told is that to John, Gaius is a dear friend who he loves in the truth. It's actually appropriate to stop and ask, what do we learn about true Christian friendship as we look at a letter like this? Well, firstly, we see that in 2 John, that true Christian friendship and fellowship is grounded in the shared truth of the gospel. It's the gospel that binds both the apostle and Gaius together. About truth isn't, of course, just head knowledge. It expresses itself into love towards one another. Christian friendship's also concerned for the well-being of one another in every department of life. And so John goes on to share the content of his prayer for his friend. He says this, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting on well." I wonder if sometimes we get this balance a little out of whack. We can either be more concerned for another's physical well-being and ignore their spiritual well-being. And sometimes the pendulum can swing completely the other way, and we're more concerned about where they're up to in their standing with Christ more than their physical and emotional well-being. But the true Christian friend is concerned for both of these. And unlike the non-Christian friend who can only hope or wish that someone else has good health, the Christian does something far more powerful. They pray to God that their friend may be healthy, both physically and spiritually. There's a real deepness you see here in the friendship between Christians that rarely runs beyond the superficial between non-Christians. There is a truth that we share, a certain hope that anchors our friendship beyond ourselves into the God who delights to give to his children. I guess it's a helpful reminder to us that if a Christian friend of ours at the moment is struggling with ill health or other issues, that we be concerned to pray for those things, but also concerned that they grow spiritually through this time of struggle, of suffering. John goes on in verse 3-8 to speak of this great joy he has in hearing reports of Gaius's faithfulness, and specifically that he's walking in the truth and loving others. Again, we read in verse 3 that it's not just knowing facts. facts about God or about Jesus, but walking in the truth and so doing what God says in our lives. I've got to say, as a minister and as a pastor, there's nothing more exciting for me than to see people not only understanding the truth of the gospel, but putting it into practice in their lives. Whether it be in the way that God leads his people to love one another, or a greater hunger to see the community know the love of God. Whatever it be, to watch Christians change to become more like Christ is very exciting. And of course, the very thing we're on about here at this church, introducing Jesus and changing lives. Life change is a big part of what it is to be Christian. But Gaius wasn't only faithful to the truth. He was also faithful in his love, verse 5 to 8. The love John speaks of here is a practical love. He speaks of Gaius's faithfulness in what he was doing for the brothers. Brothers which indeed were strangers to him. In fact, I'm pretty sure that John's main purpose in writing this little letter is to encourage Gaius that despite the rejection of these brothers by the others in the church, his love and hospitality of the brothers was the right thing to do. John wants Gaius to continue in this generosity and send them on, assumably with supplies and money, to the next church. And this is to be done in a manner worthy of God, says John. In other words, there's no higher service than what these brothers are doing. So treat them appropriately and send them on well. We're told it's for the sake of the name that they came out and came along to this church. It's interesting, this letter is the only letter in the New Testament that doesn't mention the word Jesus. Don't know if you noticed that as we went through, as we heard the reading. But of course the name is Jesus, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out in Jesus' name. And they have come to the church to share the gospel, to build up the saints, and to go on like other missionaries that we would know. Indeed, these missionaries are much the same as the mission links we support here at church. They expect no help from non-Christians that they go along to minister to, but instead are completely reliant upon the generosity and hospitality of those that they're sent from and the Christians that they come along to, their Christian brothers and sisters. We see this encouragement in verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. And friends, I think it's got a lot to say to us about the privilege and responsibilities we have in supporting our mission partners here at Menai Anglican. I haven't sat down with Brian on this one, who looks after our global mission team, but he'd be happy for me to be saying up front that this is an important part of our ministry together. We have a number of mission partners. Some I can't say where they are because we are on tape. But there are a number of them are in Asia, Southeast Asia area. We've got Ado and Claire that we met just a couple of weeks ago. We've got Steph, and we've got the Hansons all in that area. We have the Goscombs out in Western Australia. We've just prayed for Wayne Pickford down in Berkeley. And we have the Dyers in Macedonia. These are all mission links that we support. And soon, as we've heard, we've got Chris and Alira heading out at the beginning of next year to go and help in the work that Ado and Claire are part of. Now, friends, we are a big part of what they're doing out there, and rightly so. Chris and Alira tells me that they have to raise something like $40,000, a bit over $40,000, to be able to go over. And a problem for Chris is that this is the church he grew up in. He hasn't been to another church. This is his church. And so how's he going to raise $40,000 when it's only this family that he knows, if it's not this family that are supporting him in that work? Now, he's lucky. He's part of a very big family, a big church. But it won't be long before Chris will come to us and ask, can we support him and Alira, particularly in the early stages, to seed fund the work he's going to be doing over in the country above us. And so how does that all work itself out? So we've got this great privilege as Christian brothers and sisters to walk alongside of our other brothers and sisters as they go into places that we ourselves don't pop into every day, to do things that we can't do ourselves, to take the gospel forward, to support the mission work so that the gospel can go out. And so like Gaius has done here in showing hospitality, which simply means giving of ourselves. Now that could be in our homes or could be in our finances or whatever it be, but as a giving of ourselves to others, we have this opportunity to do with all of our mission links that are part of our church family. So Brian, you can pay me later for that, but that's a little bit of a word on global mission. Very important part of what we do as God's people. Well, we have this privilege, but on the flip side of this, we've got to be discerning as to who we actually support. Is Chris somebody we want to support? Ooh, of course he is. He's on team. He must be. But what John goes on to give is a couple of models of what it looks like to be those that we don't want to get alongside of and those that we do. And here he gives us Diotrephes as one example not to follow. Diotrephes, a Christian fraud for his actions concerning the truth. What is it about Diotrephes that he talks about in this letter that makes him so dangerous to the church? We read from verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, Diotrephes is clearly one of the church leaders. He has the power to put people out of the church and seems to be able to throw his weight around on who can speak in the church. According to John, we've got five things that makes him dangerous. The first is that he likes to be first. Now, of course, that's exactly the opposite to the Christian way of humility. Jesus himself said that those who want to be first will be last, and the last will be first. By his one-upmanship and arrogance, he shows himself not to be Christian at all, even though he seemingly holds a position as the leader of the church. The second danger sign is that he'll have nothing to do with John, God's apostle. Now, the apostles, of course, were Jesus' chosen men to take the gospel to the Jews and to the nations. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus and have been given authority to lead the new churches. To reject John is to reject Jesus, and so to move away from the apostles' teaching. Again, if this letter and 2 John came together to the same church, then Diotrephes was probably more interested in the false teachers that were coming in. At this time, we know there were a group called the Gnostics. The Gnostics just simply believed that true spirituality, true Christianity, was all concerned with getting onto a new spiritual plane with God. Jesus made this possible, but we'll get rid of Jesus bit, because what we really want to be is in a spiritual situation where we can be one with God. And so it's all about the mind and about being in the spirit and going to be with God in the spirit. And the flesh, well, you don't need to worry about the flesh. You can do what you like with the flesh. Go and sleep with a prostitute if you like. That's the fleshly side, but the spiritual side, that's all that matters. And so the death of Jesus, the sufferings for Christ, they were all downplayed for this spiritual high that the Gnostics were preaching. Now, it was a great message, and lots of the early church were getting caught up in this message. But we do need to be careful, says John, about who we're letting into our meetings, who we're letting into our churches. So to reject Jesus, to reject John and his teaching, well, that is a danger sign. Not just did Diotrephes reject the apostles' teaching, but thirdly, he sought to ensure that others also rejected this teaching by speaking maliciously against them. Again, there's no place for malicious talk in the Christian life. We are called to build one another up in love and not tear each other down. Diotrephes is certainly not shining as a great Christian model to follow, is he, as we go through this passage? If all that wasn't enough, fourthly, he refused to show hospitality to those that John had sent, which is a very opposite behaviour to what Gaius has been commended for in this letter. And finally, he throws out of the church those who do show hospitality to these brothers sent from John. Who knows? Gaius may have been one of them. It may be possible that Gaius is actually not meeting with the rest of the church at this point when he gets this letter. And so we have in Diotrephes a negative model of what not to be like in the Christian church. John goes on to say in verse 11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God." Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. You see, to follow the way of Diotrephes is to follow what is evil and to reject God himself. In contrast, to live by the truth, like Demetrius that we meet in verse 12, and to do good is a sign they are from God. So Diotrephes, don't be like him. Let's meet Demetrius. We read, "Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." Now, again, we don't know anything about Demetrius other than what's written here in 3 John. He would have been well known to this little church. As we're told, everyone speaks well of him. But that in and of itself isn't a good guide as to whether he's the kind of guy we should follow, is it? To speak well of someone, I'm sure that many in the church spoke very well of the Gnostic false teachers. They were eloquent. They were lovely, no doubt. They captivated the people that were there. Could speak well of them, but that didn't actually make them the kind of model you want to follow. The key here is that not only did the people in the church speak well of them, but so did the truth itself. Did you notice that? It's the truth itself that speaks to their reputation. But of course, that just raises the question, how can we know the truth? What is the truth itself? Now, of course, today that's a $1 million question, isn't it? We live in an age where it's possible for you to have your truth and I have my truth, and they can be completely at odds with one another, but as long as you don't push your truth on me or I don't push my truth on you, then we'll be okay. Because truth in the end is just an opinion, isn't it? There's no absolutes. That's the air we breathe today. But of course it's ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, today is Sunday. It doesn't matter whether you believe it's Friday and I believe it's Saturday. It is Sunday and tomorrow's Monday. There are some truths that are just true. Well, how do we know whether what we believe about God then is true? Why can't one's opinions of God be just as true as another's? Of course, if God didn't reveal anything about himself and kind of made the world and just kind of let us go, then we'd only be left to your opinion versus my opinion. But that is not the God we serve, is it, friends? The God we serve has revealed himself and has spoken. He has spoken through his word, through his people, and he's spoken most definitively in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of course, says about himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus reinforces that all that has come before him in the scriptures is true. And so the words spoken in the scriptures are true. And indeed we go one step further in this passage. Not only does the truth itself say that Demetrius is somebody worth following, but John himself goes on to say that you know that my testimony is true as well. You know me as God's apostle. Now, there's so much more that could be said on this issue of truth. In fact, it could be a whole lecture series. We could have a whole philosophy classes on truth. Truth is one of those big issues of today. But I don't want us to lose what's going on in the letter here. We have two models. One that should know the truth but does not live it. One that knows the truth and lives it. And it shows in the fruit of his life. So, two models, two examples. Gaius and us to look at and to know which one to follow. He encourages us to be like Demetrius and not like Diotrephes. Now, sadly, friends, there's still many Diotrephes in the church today. Thankfully, I haven't met one here in this church at Menai Anglican. Thank goodness. But there are strong-willed, arrogant and ungodly people who will go out of their way to ensure that their church will be exactly as they want it. In the end, unconcerned for the truth, but rather for selfish gain and pride. And friends, we need to keep praying that Diotrephes never turns up here, or that none of us become that person. So what do we need to do to ensure that we as a church stay faithful to God and to the truth of the gospel? Well, it's only a little letter, isn't it, 3 John? But I hope you see it gives us some helpful direction here. Although we're reading the private correspondence between two Christian friends, God has preserved this letter for us to train us on what it looks like to remain healthy in our Christian lives and as a church. So let me finish with just a few things that we've learned from this whirlwind tour through 3 John. The first is that truth matters. As God's children, we must be committed to the gospel by living by it day by day. We live in a world which bombards us with all kinds of claims of the best way to live. But in the end, it is God's word, the Bible, that we must listen to. Unlike Diotrephes, it is the teaching of the apostles that we must submit our lives to, humbly accepting their teaching and the truth of the word into our lives. But as we've seen, this truth doesn't just fill us with a whole bunch of facts and knowledge. It leads us to love. A love of those who are united in this truth, a sharing of our lives with them and a desire to support them in any way we can. Gaius is a good example to follow here. The challenge is to love those fellow Christians as we hardly know, as he did, or to be generous to them, But also, of course, our love for one another here is to grow and blossom. For we as God's church, are God's church and on show to the community God's placed us in, so that they may know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. The early church was certainly not without its problems, nor, of course, is the 21st century church. There's still problems of our sinful nature, which sadly will be with us until Christ returns. And yet each one of these problems is dealt with in God's most amazing grace. The challenge for all of us is how much are we prepared to let Jesus Christ change us? Are we going to live by his will or by our will? Is he number one or are we number one? It's my prayer that we here at Menai Anglican will be known across our region as a church that walks in the truth and has a deep love for one another and for others, that they may come to know the Jesus that we serve. Just a very quick run through a very little letter. It's got so much to say, doesn't it? To us as a family, as we walk together in truth and in love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these little letters that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks, 2 John and 3 John. Easy to skip in your word, but Father, we pray that we come away hearing clearly the message you have to say to us from these letters, the importance of living by the truth of your word and in your Son, and the importance of allowing that to shape us so that we love others, one another, and those outside. Father, help us to have this great love for you in the way that we live by your word and share it with others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.